good. Open up your Bibles in the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. That's where we'll be today and for several weeks. Walking through verse by verse this precious book, really with the theme of following Jesus together. Some of the small groups on Sunday and throughout the week will be looking through the Gospels on what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus walked up to many of the people in his day, and he would just say, "Follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men." And people would leave whatever they had, their nets or their tax collector tables, and they would leave it all and follow him. And they would walk with him for 3 years, up to 3 years before he was crucified, to learn what it really meant to be a follower of Jesus. There's even in our day a movement to not necessarily call ourselves Christian, because the term has been devalued. What is a Christian in our day? So many people consider themselves Christians, but the question has been, are they followers of Jesus? There's a big difference between saying I'm a Christian and I'm a follower of Jesus. You're not born into Christianity, you're reborn into Christianity. There's a repentance, there's an acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, the only Lord, and we must follow Him. And so, until that point that we come to Him and readily surrender our lives and say, "I will follow you," we're not really a Christian. A Christian is not just a name only. It is a whole personality. It's a whole life transformation by the Holy Spirit to follow Him. So as some of the small groups are talking about what it meant for those first century disciples to follow Him, to walk with Him for 3 years, to learn what He does, and to repeat and say what He was saying. Well, we're going to be in the book of Acts during our times together in the service. Because what does it really mean to follow Jesus when Jesus has already ascended? He was with them in chapter 1, and He had told them almost everything they needed to know up to that point. And then He ascends. They look up into the clouds and He disappears. And now they are to follow Him, but He's not going to be right there with them. Yes, He's sending the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter. And they will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. But to their understanding, they don't know what it's like to walk for Jesus without Jesus. But all of us know what that's like, don't we? There's not anybody in this room that has physically walked with Jesus. He's not been here. He has promised to return, and He will. But He's not here, but He's asked us to follow Him. And so what I'm hoping and trusting through our time in the book of Acts is that we, like them, will learn how to follow Jesus when Jesus is not physically with us, but we are obligated and empowered to do the very things that the apostles did in the first century. Their world was transformed. It was turned upside down while Jesus was still in heaven. And our world still needs to be turned upside down, friends, by the same Holy Spirit working in the same people, the people who call themselves followers of Jesus. So what does it mean to really follow Jesus together? Some of the mind shift that I'm hoping that we'll have, and some of the heart shift that we'll have throughout this time together is this. I've got three specifics. I pray that we would shift from having my story to focusing on His story. Rather than just saying, what I have done, and I've done this, and I've done this, or I've even invited Jesus into my life. No, let's shift to say, He has been the great inviter. And He's invited us into His glory and into His perfect plan. That He's invited us to be disciples that follow Him and turn our world upside down. It's not about us, it's all about Him. I pray there to be a shift from going through the Bible, as so many in the evangelical church do today. They go through the Bible looking for fixes for their life. Just give me my best life now. Let's shift from that and shift right over to Christ is my life, and whatever He desires, it may be accomplished. It's all about Him and not about us. I'm sick of this Christian self-help making much of my life now, when it's really about Christ is the King of my life, and it's about Him now and eternity, for eternity. Another shift that I pray that God would give us as we go through the book of Acts verse by verse is that we'd stop following fads and we'd just learn how to follow Jesus. He is no fad. For 2,000 years, they've tried to extinguish His name and to destroy His message. And it's still here, but every year we have new fads and new things that people chase after. Listen to me. Fads fade, but the Word of God stands forever. He is still fulfilling His Word by His Holy Spirit in the church. And so there may be some major heart and mind shifts through our time together. But it'll be for His glory and our joy. But I want us to capture really what it's like in the first 11 verses in the book of Acts. I'm going to give you one purpose. I'm going to give you two volumes. I'm going to give you three needs and four misunderstandings. The first is the purpose. The purpose is the kingdom of God. The book of Acts and all that Luke is writing about is the kingdom of God. Everything that Jesus came to preach and to talk about was the kingdom of God. Not individual kingdoms, not the Roman kingdom, not the kingdom of Israel. He was talking about the kingdom of God. Look down at verse 3. To these He, speaking of Jesus, also presented Himself alive after His suffering, talking about the cross, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. If you look throughout all of the Gospels, you'll hear the kingdom of God over and over again.
If you look through the words of Peter or Paul in their own writings, or John, they speak of the kingdom of God. The one purpose that this author has, as he highlights right at the beginning, that Jesus is speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. It's His one purpose. The two volumes are this. You look in verse 1. Luke is writing this and he says, he doesn't call himself Luke anywhere in the book of Acts, but it is a continuation. We know that. It says in verse 1, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. We know from this word Theophilus that this comes from a former writing. There was a first volume, and now there's a second volume. It's a continuation on. Acts is the third longest New Testament book. The only two books larger are Matthew and Luke. Luke knew how to use papyri. Very extensive. Two volumes. And I would commend to you to speak or to read the book of Luke all the way through and pick up right as Theophilus would and read the book of Acts all in one sitting. You'll capture what it means to follow Jesus and to see all that He has to say through this Gentile, Luke, a doctor, who's writing to Theophilus. We don't know very much about Theophilus. In the book of Luke, when he references Theophilus, he calls him most excellent. It's a title reserved for a Roman emperor or a Roman ruler, a governor, perhaps. Theophilus literally means God lover. It's all we know about Theophilus, but Luke, as he has discovered in much detail about the life of Jesus and the disciples that followed him, and he writes the account, he wants Theophilus to know either Theophilus is a new believer or someone that Luke so desperately wants to know the gospel. And so he calls him most excellent and calls him the God lover, and he gives him the two volumes. I think if the Lord would have allowed, Luke would have had a third or a fourth volume because Luke wanted to capture all that Jesus was about. So this one purpose of God, the kingdom of God, and these two volumes, Luke and then the book of Acts. Luke began with the birth of Christ, and he carries through with the resurrection and the ascension and the beginning of Christ's church. I like how one commentator says, he says, what he shows about Jesus between the lightning of the incarnation and the thunder of Pentecost was how Jesus' disciples would continue his ministry through these men. Jesus began to do and teach, Luke says in verse 1. It's what He began, but He is not done. He would continue His ministry on through the disciples, through these apostles, And Jesus still has a ministry as he is interceding for every one of us. But Jesus is not done with his work. So we have one purpose, the kingdom of God. Two volumes, Luke and Acts. This is the continuation of. There's three needs in these 11 verses. Three needs. If they are to be about the kingdom of God, and it's about the continuation of God's work through the disciples, you know they have a question. What are we to do and how are we to do it? We are deficient in our ability to accomplish what needs to happen. It's one thing to follow Jesus and see his amazing miracles and say, wow, I was on the front row of seeing some incredible things. It's another thing when that starting quarterback says, I'm going to sit out and I want you to start now. And you're like, no, it's much better watching you, Jesus. Why don't you just continue on? But every one of us, listen, every one of us has been called to be a player in the kingdom of God. No one's called to sit on a padded pew of potential. Jesus doesn't say, oh, just sit back and watch what I can do. No, he says, I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it through you. And so you must get up and trust him and be empowered. So they have three needs to follow Jesus. First need that it shows in verse 2 is that they need an assurance that he really is alive. Just days before this, Jesus had been crucified. They saw it. Peter had denied him three times and he was scared to death. And then when Jesus rose, he went and saw them. Even had breakfast with them on the beach. But they needed an assurance that he was alive. Could they really live for him? Is he really who he says he is, or is he just a ghost? Well, verse 2 goes on and says, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had been, had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering. That's significant. By many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. They needed assurance that this God that they were serving was alive and well. If this God is going to tell them to carry on, they need to know that he's alive and it really has the assurance that they can be empowered by his presence. They need to know that he said he would rise from the grave and now he has. Are you assured of that today? Perhaps sometimes we fail to move forward or accomplish anything for God in our Christian life because we're just not sure that he's alive. You think, well, surely you've heard of the story of the resurrection. But let me just tell you, I'll confess on myself. I was 20 years old. I'm following God and I'm in college. But not until I had a conversation with an individual did the Holy Spirit just open my mind once again to remind me, I'm not worshiping a Savior who died 2,000 years ago. I'm worshiping a Savior who is alive today and forevermore. Sometimes we think about Jesus in the historical context. He's just back then. And no, I don't have any power today because I'm just worshiping a dead Savior. And that is just not true. He's alive and he's saying, I want to work through you. Be assured you can follow me because I'm still alive and I can still be followed. They needed assurance that he was alive. They also needed instruction. What do we do? Look at verse 4. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. He'd instructed them for 3 years. Pray that they hadn't forgotten, but they're going to get further instruction. Just wait here. The Father's going to send that Comforter. He's going to send everything that you need. Just wait. All those things you've heard from me are true. Three needs that they have to follow Jesus. They need to know he's alive, the assurance. They needed the instruction from him. And they also needed the power to do all that he's accomplished. They watched Jesus and all the power of the Spirit to accomplish some things. But now they needed the power to do it. Look at verse 5. It says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That same Spirit that worked through Jesus is going to now work through them. We'll see down in verse 8 that Holy Spirit power is going to come and it's going to be a dynamic, powerful force that goes through their life. the personality of the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, they need. Well, we have our one purpose, the kingdom of God, and the two volumes, Luke and Acts, and we've got the three needs of following Jesus. We need to know He's alive, that we serve a living Savior. We need to be instructed on what to do, and we need the power to do it. Well, they had four misunderstandings of the kingdom of God. And perhaps sometimes we get a little confused as well. Starting in verse 6, they have questions. They have one major question, but there's four misunderstandings in this question. He has spoken to them about the kingdom of God. Now they say in verse 6, so when they came together, they were asking Him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that You are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Is this the kingdom of God? We're going to get restored back to the way it used to be? It's been several hundred years since we had our own kingdom. It's been a long time. We've been under Roman oppression, and we've already been, we had been captured by Assyria, and Babylon took over us. We were able to come, but it was never to the former glory. And then the Romans took over after the Greeks, and we haven't had our own kingdom. So they have a mindset about what this kingdom's to be like. In verse 7, He said to them, it is not for you to know time or epochs, which the Father has fixed by His own authority. I think here are the four misunderstandings about the kingdom of God that they had. First, they thought it would be an immediate kingdom. Immediate is going to be now. Now's the time. Yes, You've risen from the grave. You proved to us that now You are alive and we can restore this now. But it wasn't going to be an immediate. They thought it was going to be a physical or political kingdom. It's all about Israel. The kingdom of God is really about the kingdom of Israel, establishing our own place right here again. They had a misunderstanding that it was about the ethnically restricted kingdom. It's just about the Jewish people. And they also thought it was geographically restricted. This geographically restricted kingdom had to do just with Israel. So they thought it was immediate and political and ethnically restricted and geographically restricted. They had misunderstood the kingdom of God and what God was doing here. And so Jesus gives them verse 8. Verse 8 is a well-known verse to you. But understanding even the context of verse 6 and 7, it may help you to understand exactly why He said what He said. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Rather than an immediate kingdom that would be established, it would be a progressive kingdom. You'll read throughout the book of Acts that the change did not happen in a day, but it did happen daily. Daily, those were being added to the body. Daily, as they went house to house and proclaimed the gospel, people were being added to the fold. Daily, it was taking place. It wasn't an immediate kingdom. It was a progressive kingdom that is still advancing to today. It was a spiritual kingdom and not a political kingdom. You notice He calls them My witnesses, not My warriors. He wasn't saying, take up a physical sword and we'll fight and we'll take over the Roman Empire. He says, you'll be My witnesses. And you'll take up the sword of the Spirit. And you'll proclaim the Word of God. It's a spiritual kingdom. And the Holy Spirit will come and empower you and take the Word of God. And it will be advanced. Where they thought it was an ethnically restricted kingdom, it was, no, ethnically diverse. He starts right after Jerusalem. Certainly Jerusalem would be transformed. But it says in all Judea and Samaria. I guarantee you, not one man in that circle was excited about hearing that. You know what it was like for them to go to Samaria, where the woman at the well was. You know the story well in John chapter 4. Jesus said, the spiritual kingdom that I'm calling you to will affect even the Samaritans. You will go. You will take the Word of God even to this area, and it will be geographically diverse as well. Your four misunderstandings will be turned on its head. It is a progressive kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. It is an ethically diverse kingdom. It is a geographically diverse kingdom to the remotest part of the earth. So what was their response? Look at verse 9. Now they've heard what their call is. They've been told of the power they will receive. Verse 9, and after He said these things, He didn't say anything else. He just laid it on them on verse 8, and then he went all away. He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Verse 10, and as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." It takes us through verse 11. You'll see in verse 12, they go ahead and go back to Jerusalem. But their response, after hearing all the power and all the direction they need to go, what do? They stand there looking up into the sky. I wonder if it was out of fear, out of doubt, out of questions. Wondering, is he coming back quickly? Now, it's interesting in the book of Acts. Verse 8 is a great outline of the entire book. I just want to help you for a second. If you'll have your Bible handy, we're going to turn to a few passages just so you can see a good general outline of the entire book. He says that they're going to go to Jerusalem, starting in the capital of the Jews. From chapter 1 all the way through chapter 6, verse 7. Now turn to chapter 6, verse 7. It covers that portion of the book. The Jerusalem, you're going to be preaching throughout Jerusalem. But if you flip over to chapter 6, verse 7, there's a turning point in the book where they're going to then turn to the Judea-Samaria area. And there's always little benchmarks or little markers in the book of Acts to let you know you're going to another section. It says the word of God kept on spreading. See, it had been spread throughout Jerusalem, and we'll be back in Jerusalem at times in the book of Acts, but the word of God kept on spreading. And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. End of first section. Then you start in chapter 6, verse 8. It's going to begin to spread to Judea and Samaria all the way until chapter 12, verse 24. Turn to chapter 12, verse 24. You'll have the death of Herod, and the scriptures are revealing that the gospel is continuing to be spread. Peter's been moved out as well. And then you have a little marker. In verse 24, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. Multiplied because it's going out. Persecution is happening, and the gospel is continuing to be spread. And now missionary journeys, even to the uttermost, will begin to happen. So, the first section, Jerusalem, the capital of the Jews, is chapter 1, all the way through chapter 6, verse 7. And then chapter 6, verse 8, through chapter 12, verse 24, is Judea and Samaria. And then chapter 12, verse 25, through the end of the book, it'll go to the ends of the earth. I want you to turn to the last verse of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 28, I'll give you the last two verses here in verse 30 and verse 31. Paul here is in Rome, basically the ends of the earth. Spain is the only farther that he could go. They didn't know there was anything beyond that. So Paul is in Rome, the capital of the Gentiles. They started in the capital of the Jews in Jerusalem, and they ended in the capital of the Gentiles in Rome. And it says he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him. What does it say in your translation? Read it out loud. Preaching the kingdom of God. Where the story began was Jesus told them to preach the kingdom of God. And at the end, the conclusion of the book of Acts, it's still being preached. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered. He was preaching with all openness. And though he was in chains, it says the preaching of the word of God was unchained. It was unhindered. And that means there could have been a third or a fourth or a fifth volume for Luke. that which Christ has called His disciples, His beginning apostles, and then the reproduction through every new disciple. It was continuing on. Following Jesus together is that we're linked all the way back to the apostles. That we have been told that He is alive. We've been instructed to take the gospel. We've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. We have the same calling. Their response as they're standing, looking up, what do we do now? Too often is what the church is doing today. They're still looking up, waiting for Him to return, but they're not getting busy about what they've been called to do. The same calling, the same instruction, the same powerful Holy Spirit is ours today. I pray that we could say with Paul there at the end of Acts that the preaching of the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ is being done with all openness and unhindered. We might be just as scared as they were that day, standing there uncertain of what is to come. I feel that a little bit right now is Crossroads Church of Dunwoody. What is to come in our days ahead? Does anybody know with certainty? We don't know all what to expect, and neither did the first century apostles. But we do know what we're called to do. It's clear from Scripture, and He hasn't changed His methods or process whatsoever. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same Scriptures here. It's the same kingdom of God. We don't know what is to take place, but we know that we're supposed to do it with the Spirit's power. And so they're standing there uncertain of what is to come. They're wondering what He meant by all that He said. They're still learning, and I think you and I are still learning what it means to follow Jesus together. And hopefully as we walk through the book of Acts, we'll learn more of what it means to truly follow Him and to trust Him. To trust the Spirit's empowerment and to speak boldly when we're given a chance. From the end of the book of Luke and the beginning of the book of Acts, I know that they worshiped Him out of reverence. But as they're standing looking up into the clouds, as they're worshiping out of reverence, I wonder if they're doubting. And it says in the book of Luke they were doubting. Some still doubted. I don't think they doubted Jesus. I think they doubted themselves. I think they sat there doubting if Jesus really chose the right people. It says up there in verse 2 that He chose them. And I know that He's chosen us to be a part of this kingdom expansion. But sometimes I think we sit back and go, but yeah, I think it would be better if Jesus would just use them and not me. How many times in Scripture does so show that God uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise? And if we would just be willing vessels, God would amaze us for His glory. Listen, on a daily basis, we are assured that He is alive. We have His Word to instruct us on how to follow Him. And we have the Holy Spirit to accomplish and overcome anything that He desires. We cannot ignore, avoid, nor delegate the commission that He has given us. We'll either pour our lives into building our own kingdom, or we'll pour our lives into building His kingdom, the kingdom of God. If we live for our own glory, it'll be temporal. If we live for His glory, it'll be eternal. I like what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. He said, when Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. Is our Savior worth investing everything for and dying for? Because I think Peter, who tried to preserve himself as he denied Christ when he was being crucified, I think he would be readily on the front row to tell you that was dying in the wrong way. I was denying my Lord and did not die to myself. But to die to yourself is to live for Him. Luke chapter 9, Luke tells us, if anyone wishes to come after me, being Jesus, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's our journey through Acts. It's a high calling. It's an incredible calling. When Peter was fishing, he didn't realize what he was being called to when Jesus walked up to him. I'm not sure Matthew captured it all when Jesus walked up to him and told Levi to drop all these things and follow me. When he went to every one of those disciples and called them to himself, none of them had a clue all of what was to take place, but they knew that he was the wise rabbi and they were willing to give it all up and follow him. When you came to Christ, or more truthfully, when Christ came to you and he said, follow me, I know you didn't understand all of it, but what he was asking you to do was to give up your life and to receive a life far greater than you can ever imagine. And that through you, many others will come to know him. Today, I know there are some among us who are not believers yet, or you're just unsure. I want you to listen to verse 3 again in Acts. He presented himself alive after his suffering on the cross. By many convincing proofs, he was seen by over 500 people after being crucified. Alive, he appeared to them over 40 days, and he spoke the things concerning the kingdom of God. For those who aren't believers, or you're unsure of really if you're following Christ, if you're not quite sure if you've ever surrendered your life to him, I would just compel you, surrender your life, receive his forgiveness, and follow him. It's about his kingdom, and you are invited into it. It's a beautiful thing. If you're a believer, listen. He never invited you just to be a part of a pew-warming institution. He never said, just come and get your name on a church roll somewhere, and you'll feel better about yourself. He never said, come join a movement for political transformation, for ethnic transformation. He says, come. Die. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. That's bigger than you and I, but so is our God. I'd say to every believer in this room, submit to his calling today. Receive his power and follow him. Invite others who have not begun to follow him to do so.